Good afternoon, everybody. We'll begin with prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank you so much for the blessing of meeting together. I thank you very much, Almighty Father in Heaven, that we're able to meet together here in this United States of America. Thank you for the years of prosperity that you've given this nation. We pray and ask that you would bless this nation to be thankful to you for all that you have done for them. And we pray and ask that you would be with us during these services to help us to learn more about you and to live our lives to glorify you better. And in Jesus' name, we pray that you would let the word go forth, that each one of us is built up in the Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we're going to cover a scripture that has some surprises in it. So we're going to go to Romans 6, verses 12 through 23 for our scripture today, and we're going to learn more about the implications of our union with Christ. So if we would take a look at Romans 6 in verse 12 only, there's a big word there that we're going to have to unpack. In Romans 6 and verse 12, we read, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." So that big word there is therefore. Now the word therefore is there for a reason. It means that it refers to something previously stated. So before we could jump into our scripture, we have to refer back to what he's talking about in order to be brought up to date so that we can cover the scripture that we're covering today. So we're going to go and see what he's referring to in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to cover very quickly Romans 6 so that we can understand what this therefore means. And then when we jump into Romans 6, verse 12 through 23, we'll understand what that verse means. So in Romans 6, in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And then Paul says, "By no means, by no means." And if you put it back in the modern vernacular, he would say, "Hell no, we don't go on sinning so that grace may increase. We are those," he says, "who have died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? Or don't you know," and I want you to think about them, I'm going to cover this word, "know, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united," another key word, "for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know," there's that word again, "that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." In other words, we no longer have debts and obligations spiritually of that sin life, like punishment from law breaking. We don't have any debts or obligations in that regard. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count," which comes from this Greek translation of the word reckon. It's an accounting term. So the international version uses the word count. "In the same way, count or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ." Now, what's really important about this verse, it gives us a formula for choosing not to sin. And I'll give it to you in advance. What I'm going to tell you about are the things that we need to know. And when you're confronted with a choice between sinning or not sinning, you'll need to consider the things that we're going to talk about. You know them, and so you reckon, or you make an accounting, and say, well, because God says this, I shouldn't do that. And so we'll see what this big thing is on the other side of the scale that really is in our favor. What is it that we know? What is it that we reckon in order to be able to have more ability to choose not to sin? So, the baptism that Paul is talking about here in this verse, we want to think of it and put our spiritual minds on and not thinking about being dunked in the water. So the baptism Paul is talking about is our spiritual immersion, into oneness with the Lord Christ Jesus. And so Paul's main point here in this whole section is the believer's union with Christ. As it says in verse 5, for we have been unified with him. So Paul's whole point in this section is the believer's union in Christ. And these verses focus on our union with Christ. So what is the union? The union is being brought into a relationship with the triune God. This type of relationship is the relationship that he only has with believers. So it's a relationship. And so this union is a relationship we've been brought into by the Holy Spirit. We were freed from our former life and enabled to become the people of God and to experience Christ dwelling in us. And in the Holy Spirit and through Christ, we are united with the Father. So we are united with the triune God in a spiritual union. In this spiritual union through the Holy Spirit in us, we are enabled to share and participate in all that Christ is. Just some heavy stuff. Through this union, we're able to share and participate in all that Christ is, has done, has accomplished, and we're able to share and participate in who Christ is. So I'm going to repeat that one more time. In this spiritual union through the Holy Spirit in us, we are enabled to share and participate in all that Christ is, has done, has accomplished, and we're able to share in who Christ is. When we received the Spirit, we received God himself in us. Through the communion with the Spirit, which was alluded to by the Lord's Supper, we don't become divine. I mean, this is powerful stuff. We don't become divine, even though we share in all that Christ is, has done, and has accomplished. But we are nevertheless united to God while becoming radically transfigured creatures. So we have been radically transfigured by this union and this communion, this new relationship we have with God. So Christ mediates. He connects us to the things of God, the Father and the Spirit, and he lifts us up. He lifts up our redeemed humanity to God. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. Christ gave us what he had, all that he had. He gave us his righteousness, his goodness. He gave us his obedience to the Father. He took from us our sins. He got rid of our sin nature. And he forgave all of our sins and reconciled us and gave us righteousness. This is called the Great Exchange. In this union with him, Christ imparts to us his holiness, his own righteousness, his very life, and his sharing in the fellowship of the Trinity. As we share in his resurrected life and in his love, we are to walk as he walked. And through our spiritual union, we participate and share now in the life of Jesus. We walk and we talk and share in the life of Jesus. We also share in his baptism. When Jesus was baptized, we were baptized. So that's the real baptism. Our baptism is merely an echo, faintly, because in Jesus' baptism, he pictured everything that he does for us. He forgives our sins, and he pictures what happens when we were baptized. So our baptism was merely an echo, faintly, of Jesus' baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. We were unified with Christ. Jesus was anointed to ministry by the Holy Spirit after his baptism by John the Baptist. He took the Holy Spirit on our behalf so that we could receive the Holy Spirit in our human flesh. We echo everything of Christ. In other words, if you look at the life of Christ, he did everything. He did all of these things. And we have been made in union with him. And because we've been made in union with him, we participate in everything that he is, in everything that he did. This is how powerful that union is. We echo everything in Christ. He took the Holy Spirit in his human flesh so that we could have it in our human flesh. His ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and yes, his return in glory. We participate in all those in spiritual union with Jesus. Where Christ has been, where Christ is, and where Christ will be, we're already with him. We are with him, and he is with us. In all of this, we are both summoned and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a new kind of life in a new realm by virtue of our union with and participation with Christ. This union with Christ is a powerful thing. We no longer live in this present evil world spiritually. We no longer live in the sin realm. So we no longer live in the sin realm and in the sin kingdom. We are spiritually in union with Christ, which is the real life. And we live in a new realm. We dwell with Christ in the heavenlies. We dwell with Christ in the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because we are in union with Christ, we can't live as we did when we were in the old self, living the life that had been given to us by the old Adam. We cannot live as we did when we were slaves in the present evil world that everybody else is still enslaved in. People that aren't Christians are still enslaved in that life. We have been freed to live a new way of life, a way, a lifestyle of loving and loving God and loving others, a way of life that says yes to God and no to sin. That's what the definition of sin is. It's saying yes to God, and obedience is saying no to sin. Our union with Christ changed the core of our very being. Because we are joined to Christ's perfect humanity, we're joined to the risen Christ. We dwell with him in the heavenlies. Our union with Christ includes our involvement, our activity, our participation, our response, our trusting obedience, our actions, the direction of our life, and this is all accomplished by union with Christ. The depth of our relationship by the Holy Spirit is reciprocal and interactive. We interact with God. We reciprocate with God. Reciprocate, we serve and we love and we show forth his life to others. So being immersed in Christ, becoming in union with Christ, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, deeply relational thing that we have with the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. It's a personal relationship that's possible for us on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ and who he is. So you might say, yes, I made a decision for Christ. So if someone was to ask you, are you a Christian? How would you answer? Again, you would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I made a decision for Christ. Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I've been born again. But knowing what our union is with Christ that we just discussed, what's the best answer? Now, what I'm going to say to you, we can't say to everyone because they're not Christian and they may not be able to stand the best answer. But I'm going to give you the best answer. Somebody says, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I'm united with and I'm in union with Christ. That's what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is that we're united with and in union with Christ. All of those other things, I'm baptized, I made a decision. Yes, yes, all of those things. But what makes us a Christian is our union with Christ, being immersed into his life. So what makes us a Christian is the spiritual union we have with Christ. In union with Christ, we can truly say this: I was born almost 2,000 years ago. I was saved that day. When I was crucified, when I was buried, when I was entombed, and when I rose from the dead, I was saved. And that's what Paul meant when he says, I was crucified with Christ. That's why you and I are dead to sin and alive at the same time. We're alive in Christ, and we spiritually sit with him right now in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father, and will for all eternity. There's a beautiful worship song that asks the questions. It asks this question: were you there when they crucified my Lord? And your answer is, and the answer for all of us is, yes. I was crucified with Christ. I too died on that cross. I too was placed in a tomb. I too was pierced in the side. I too rose from the dead and was given eternal life. In Christ, I am both dead and alive. And I'm alive because in union with him, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I'm in union with Christ. I'm united with Christ. You see what we just saw, we're united to God, and we, each one of us, have become a radically transfigured creature. And our union with Christ is a powerful thing. We are in relationship with God. And now we can go to our scripture, now that we understand the background of therefore. So we'll go to Romans 6 and verse 12. We have such a powerful relationship with God. It's beyond our imagination. In union with him, we accomplish everything that Christ has done. And over time and eternity, or over eternity, we'll have everything. We become heirs of all things. We have everything except his divinity. We'll have been brought into his relationship with the Father and the Son for eternity. And we have been now. And we're in unity and community, and we live a life of love through the Trinity. So therefore, it says in Romans 6 and verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So now we understand why Paul was saying, did you know this? Do you know that you're in union with Christ? Have you reckoned this? Have you taken accounting of what Christ has done for you? And he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Christians should not continue in sin. We do sin, but we can be confident that God does not count our sins against us. We are under grace. Our salvation is not in jeopardy, but we are still commanded to obey God and quit sinning. There's a battle going on for our bodies and in our bodies. The old slave master named sin has been defeated by Christ, but sin continues to attack us nevertheless. It tries to rule over us, but we are not surprised, and we're not supposed to let it rule over us. Sin will take over as much as we allow, so we must resist it. How? Thinking about what we know about ourselves, that we're in union with Christ, that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we arose. We're living the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. We are in him. So we must resist it, sin, not let it rule in our mortal bodies. Paul says, don't give up. Fight against it. No. Reckon, if you really like sin, you're not going to enjoy eternal life with Jesus. So we can count on this. We have been saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and our salvation is absolutely secure. In verse 13 it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. So, as we said, there's a battle going on for our mind and our body. And so we have to ask ourselves, and each time we're confronted, will you let sin have its way, or will you let God have its way? You have been brought from death to life, so we need to let God win. So how do we do that? Again, we think it through. We know that we are united with Christ, that we have been dead, that we're dead in Christ, we've been buried with Him, we've been raised with Him, we have ascended with Him, we're sitting at the right hand of the Father, we're unified with Him, and by default, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't let sin use our bodies as tools to make us more wicked, but we give God our bodies as tools, our weapons that He can use for righteousness. For sin, in verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. If you were under the authority of the law, none of us could ever keep the law. Some way, nobody was ever able to keep it but Jesus Christ. You could spend 1,000 years trying to keep the law and you would always fail. If we were under the authority of the law, then we would be condemned as sinners, and sin would have the final say in our lives. We would die, but we are not under the law and not under its penalty. Death has been conquered. We died, and we were buried in Christ, and sin died and was buried with Him. We've been crucified with Christ. The power of sin has been broken, and the captives of sin have been set free. We have been set free. We have a new life in Jesus. Since we are under grace, sin is not our master. You know, that great act of grace was the death of Jesus on the cross, and there we died, and we were made alive in Christ and given this new life, this new radical transfigured life. Since we are under grace, sin is not our master. And going back to sin makes no more sense than running back to that slave master who beat and whipped us. It makes as much sense as a prisoner who has been pardoned running back to his old jail cell. In grace and in salvation, sin is what we're getting away from. I talked to a man who was struggling with sin, and he says, every time I try not to sin, I run around the corner and take that same old hammer and beat myself over the head with it again and again. He was living without God, and he didn't know what he should do. He wasn't in union with Christ. We have to be in union, unified with Him. If it weren't for grace, we would be condemned whether we tried to do right or not. If there was no grace, we might as well continue in sin, because our efforts wouldn't make a difference. So our efforts in the law can't make any difference. So grace gives us the freedom to escape from sin, and as we remembered, that we're in Christ. That's why we don't need the law, because we are in union with His obedience. Now, we'd have to not sin or do our best, because we will sin, but we do our best, but we're under grace, and that's done with. We're under grace. We just have been given the freedom to escape from sin. I can remember living in this world, and I couldn't escape from sin because it was part of me, just the way that I lived every day. I didn't think about righteousness or righteous acts. I could think about good or bad, what's right and what's wrong, but I didn't relate it to any accountability for anything. My mind was not here. You could say it was gone. And I didn't get a mind until Christ gave me one. It makes no sense to seek salvation at the same time to seek sin. So we just simply make the choice. Hey, I know that I'm unified with Christ. I won't need to sin today. In verse 15, it says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. So he's repeating this again. Paul is dealing with the same question this time, but from a different angle. God does not want us to sin. We are supposed to obey God. Paul then develops the analogy of slavery a bit further to make his point. Now, there's a surprise about his treatment of slavery. We'll get to that in a minute. In verse 16, as he develops his father, he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? So are we a slave to sin or a slave to obedience? If you choose sin, you are enslaving yourself to a master who will beat you, make your life miserable, and work you to death. So we have a smart choice. We are not completely independent. We are slaves of one power or the other. So we choose to be slaves of God. Now, we have to think, and what does he mean by slaves of God? There's a meaning here, because there's something else. We have no choice about that, which I'll explain, but we do have a choice about who we choose to be our master. We can choose sin or we can choose God. Why not choose to be a slave of obedience, a slave of doing right? The rewards are much better, not only in the next life, but in this one too. The Romans had already made the right choice, as it says in verse 17. But thanks to God, thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart, as each one of us have. Each one of us, I know we sin, but each one of us have come to obey from the heart. God looks on the heart. Christians hate sin. They say, oh, drats, I sinned again. I didn't. Oh, God, you know. And God helps us. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching, the gospel, that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So why was Paul using the example of the analogy of slavery? In verse 19, he uses an apology here. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. So this is an apology. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. The Romans were weak. All Christians are in their natural selves. But we're saved by grace. Oh, that's the grace, right? We're saved by grace. The Romans were slaves of righteousness, as we all are obedient to God in our heart. Yet they needed to be exhorted to continue in not sinning. We fight against sin as long as we live in our mortal bodies. It's an enemy that should be resisted. If we don't resist, it gets worse and worse. We grow into ever-increasing wickedness. But we resist against it by through our relationship with God, staying in a state of prayer, and understanding and knowing that we are in union with Christ. We are in union with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We sit at the right hand of God with him. We have everything that he has, all that he is, we have access to. We want to be enslaved to doing good. That is because we are already saved, not because we are trying to earn our salvation. We do good works because they are good, because our Savior wants us to good to reflect him. When we do that, it gets better and better. Righteousness leading to holiness is the progression of our life. When you were slaves, I'd say righteousness leading to more holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were, I don't know if you can have more holiness. When you're holy, you're holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, as it says in verse 20. Each slavery has a form of freedom. When we sin, it might look like we're free from outside control, but we're really in slavery. In verse 21, it says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? The things, those things result in death, Paul said. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So now we are no longer under sin's authority. We're freed from one's that power, but we're also under an obligation. We are slaves to God. However, his benefits are infinitely better, holiness and eternal life. So now I'll just refer back to verse 19 when I asked the question, why does Paul apologize for using the term slavery? The apostle apologized for using the analogy of slavery in this whole passage because the Roman believers did not yet have the spiritual insight to grasp the significance of their position as identified in union with Christ. He was talking about it, but it really didn't get down to them. So the word slavery, he used it as an analogy. It's not a complete description of our relationship to God, because Scripture far more often and most of the time describes our relationship as one of God's dearly beloved children. Scripture refers to our relationship with God as one of His dearly beloved children, as inheritors of great wealth. The word slavery, hear me now, the word slavery is useful only insofar as it emphasizes our responsibility to obey. Remember that. Slavery refers to our responsibility to obey and the mindset that we take in obedience to God. He's our master. He's our Lord. And the apostles, they took this attitude, this mindset on automatically. Why should we deny sin and obey God? In the last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to close by going to a scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'm going to read that verse in closing. So, in all of this, as we resist sin and we become slaves of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, who with unveiled faces, in other words, let the glory of God shine through in all that you do, all reflect the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this opportunity to be together, to learn from you, and to see more about who we are, that we are in union with you, that we have died, that we have been buried, but we've been resurrected to a new life. We are miraculously transfigured, radical, new beings who reflect your Son and His glory and shall for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks to you and ask that you bless this congregation as we heard from our worship leader. Bless this weekend for each one of us. And bring us back safely next week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.